expectant this morning, always expectant when we come to you. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Lord, there are those listening now or later on by tape, and Lord, they're needy. They need to know what you have to say to them. They have hurts and problems and fears and pressures. And they need to know all the goodness of your heart, all the ways in which you can meet those needs. So, Lord, take your word this morning, and by the wondrous working of your Holy Spirit, make our hearts attuned to your Spirit. May we expose our hearts to truth, and thereby be blessed as we listen, and more so as we do what your Holy Spirit tells us. And so be pleased, Lord, to take your own word and break it small and feed every heart. And we ask this prayer expecting nothing but blessing, for we ask it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Those of you who joined us, you need to know where we are in our series. We started yesterday morning, and I'm looking in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you'll turn with us, please. We're talking about a miracle that some people never realize in Luke chapter 4. We saw how in chapter 3 the Lord Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, how the Holy Spirit descended like a bodily shape, how in chapter 4, being full of the Holy Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into temptation. Notice the Holy Spirit led the Lord Jesus into temptation 40 days and 40 nights. We saw yesterday, it is no sin to be tempted. It is no sin to be tempted, the Lord Jesus was. Then we saw in verse 14 of chapter 4, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. We saw how he went in verse 16 to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And we saw, as his custom was, very important phrase, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And we wondered where Jesus sat when he went to church. Do you ever think where Jesus sat when he went to church? He sat in the congregation. He wasn't of the priestly order. He never came on the platform ever, never, ever. He was in the congregation. He got preached at. Amazing thought. We saw how it was the custom and is the custom in a synagogue even today. I explained to the students how I'd seen this in Germany some time ago. They have the reading of the scripture. It is unfolded, a roll, and where they finish the last Sabbath day, the next reader takes on from there. Whoever was reading this Sabbath day would have read these words. The person in charge of the service looked around the congregation and saw the young carpenter of Nazareth. He was getting some fame as a preacher, and so he called him up to the platform to read the words. And that's the miracle of verse 18. The Lord Jesus came, and the book was opened, and whoever had read, would have read these words, but Jesus read them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And that was marvelously so, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he suddenly stopped. And we'll find out later on this week why he stopped. He stopped in the middle of a sentence. He only read about a sentence and a half, a verse and a half. Not a very long reading. Then it says in verse 20, he closed the book, gave it to the minister, sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's the miracle of that little synagogue on that Sabbath day in Nazareth. This was the beginning of the mission of Jesus. We're talking in the morning of the mission of Jesus today. to our hearts. And we found there are five groups there. I'm reading from the King James Version. The first group was to preach the gospel to the poor, then to heal the brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And so you have three B's already, brokenhearted, blind and bruised. And instead of the word captives, I'm putting the word the bound, which is another B. And we saw there's one thing worse than being poor, and that's being bankrupt. And so the mission of Jesus is to the bankrupt, the brokenhearted, the bound, the blind, and the bruised. And those people are with us today, and those people are in this room at this moment, and those people are listening by tape later on. The bankrupt, the brokenhearted, the bound, the blind, and the bruised. And so we thought yesterday of the bankrupt. And we thought of two kinds of people who are bankrupt. The bankrupt sinners and the bankrupt saints. The bankrupt saints. Saints being Christians, those who are set apart for God. We all know that bankrupt sinners need God. And so we looked in Romans 5, where I am now turning. This is just a brief resume of yesterday. Romans 5, and we saw in Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10, how the Lord reaches the bankrupt. In verse 8, we have God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's forgiveness of sins. Then verse 9, much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's a home in heaven. Verse 8 is the past tense of your salvation. Verse 9 is the future tense of your salvation. That's how God meets bankrupt sinners. They have forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. And we saw yesterday, that's what many people call being saved. And that is not so. We are not saved by the death of Christ. This is the amazing truth of verse 10. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The Bible teaches you are not saved by his death, you're reconciled by his death. Reconciliation means sins forgiven and a home in heaven. But then verse 10 says, there's much more than having sins forgiven and a home in heaven. Much more, being reconciled, because I'm reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Or as the Amplified says, we shall be daily delivered from sin's dominion by his resurrection life. And in the teaching I have shared with you just now is the good news for the bankrupt sinner and for the bankrupt saint. For the bankrupt sinner, the sins forgiven and a home in heaven, that's verse 8 and 9, they are reconciled by the death of Christ. And for the bankrupt saint, and a tremendous percentage of God's people today are living bankrupt lives. They're living defeated lives. They're struggling hard to, as we saw yesterday, live for Jesus. And we realize the tremendous fact that nowhere does the Bible tell you to live for Jesus. Being reconciled, we are saved by his life. Not saved by his death, you're reconciled by his death. You see, if you say you are saved by his death, then that's period. Saved by his death, then God has no more for you. And so your sins are forgiven, you go to heaven when you die, but you have to live the Christian life. And that's the impossible thing. You cannot live the Christian life. There is only one Christian life, and that's the life of Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You cannot live the Christian life. There's only one Christian life. You cannot be a little Jesus. You have Christ indwelling you. He that hath the Son, what? hath life. You have the blessed Son of God indwelling you. And as a child of God, you are saved by the indwelling life of Christ. That's the present tense of your salvation. You can be daily delivered from sin's dominion by His resurrection life. That's the missing truth in the church today. Thank God for every church that preaches, come to Jesus and get your sins forgiven. That's great. That's for the bankrupt sinners. But very few churches have news for the bankrupt saints. They have programs and workshops and seminars, but that isn't the answer to bankrupt saints. There's only one answer. Christ is the answer. By His indwelling Holy Spirit, the saving life of Christ. See, if you're trying to live for Jesus, I tried for 17 years to live for Jesus. And I never succeeded once. I felt the more I tried, the more I failed, the more guilty I felt. And I find in counseling, many Christians feel guilty. They know there's more than having sins forgiven. So they go in for all kinds of extra experiences, tongues and healing and all kinds of things. God's answer to your need is Christ. The indwelling Christ. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Thank God for all the issues I just mentioned. They may be and are real, but God's answer is Christ. And if you don't know the living Christ, and if you aren't experiencing His life in you, then you are a defeated Christian. You have no means of handling fear and tragedy and heartache and hopelessness. You see, the death of Christ makes you fit for heaven. The life of Christ makes you fit for earth. Every Christian, every born-again believer is fit for heaven through the death of Christ. But not every believer is fit for earth. They can't handle it. Because they're trying to do it themselves. It's a do-it-yourself faith many people have. The life of Christ makes you fit for earth as you yield to His indwelling Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way. On the cross, Jesus is the sin-bearer. Now we know that by His reconciling death. But in the crisis, Jesus is the burden-bearer. By His indwelling Holy Spirit. Many of God's people are bearing burdens God never intended them to bear. Jesus is the burden bearer. This is the wonder of our salvation. This is the good news for the bankrupt. Sins forgiven, a home in heaven for the bankrupt sinner. The life of Christ indwelling us, the joy and the peace. He says, my joy, my peace, because I'm with you. There's joy and peace. When your world falls to pieces, there's joy and peace through Christ. He is the burden bearer. And I would suggest to you who are here this morning that probably the greatest need in your life is to make Christ real. To practice the presence of Christ day by day. To begin the day with the reality of Christ. As we saw last night, to look at things that are unseen. Now, I want to talk this morning about the brokenhearted. It says in Luke chapter 4, the Lord said, He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Notice not to patch them up, to heal them. There's only one person can heal the brokenhearted, and that's Christ. We try to be kind to people who are brokenhearted. We say, there now, I'm praying for you, I'm with you. We give them cookies and flowers and all kinds of, send them little cards. But we cannot heal the brokenhearted. There's only one person can, and that's Christ, because He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Let me show you how God heals the brokenhearted. There could be someone listening today or later on by tape, and you are amongst the many who are brokenhearted. Maybe because of your children or your grandchildren. Maybe because of your spouse. Maybe because of yourself. Maybe because of terminal illness. There's all kinds of things that hit us and we're shattered. And we don't know how to handle it. But there is an answer. It isn't in pills or tablets, it's in Christ. I'm looking in 2 Corinthians. And I'm looking at chapter 1. To heal, not to cheer up, not to patch up, but to heal. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's the most comfortable verse in the Bible. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. A good word there is tribulation in the King James. Our tribulation. Tribulation is a picture word. It comes from a Roman agricultural implement. The Romans grew a lot of wheat in their farms. And they didn't have machines to thresh them. They had a tribulum. A tribulum was two poles, one about as tall as me and one about so high, with a leather hinge. And when the grain was still in the ears on the stalks, they were piled on the garn or the barn floor. And men stood round with a tribulum. And the first man brought his stick back, brought it up, and when it reached the apex, the little stick beat down on the grain. And he pulled his stick out, and the next one beat down. And then and the next one beat down. So all you heard was this. Just beat, beat, beat on the same place to loosen the grains in the stalks on the ears of corn. That's what tribulation comes from. Tribulation is one blow in your life on top of another. It doesn't break any bones, it doesn't draw any blood, but it hammers and beats you down. That's tribulation. And some of you know something about it. God comforts us in all our tribulation. Notice the healing of the broken here comes through sharing. He comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The way God heals the brokenhearted in this section of my teaching is, first of all, you experience the healing of God, the comfort of God. Then you share the comfort of God. It isn't experiencing it and keeping it to yourself. It's experiencing it and then sharing it with other people. Let me give you a very vivid illustration. I have my daughter's permission to use this story because it concerns my one daughter, Pat. I have three sons and one daughter. And this part of the story took place some years ago when Pat was married and she had two sons, one 11 and one 13. Her husband had a good job in a big company, and he was the head of this company, but the job was too big for him. He couldn't handle it, and so he got tranquilizers to help him to sleep better at night. And then having had a lot of tranquilizers, he needed pepper pills in the morning to wake him up and keep him going. And so eventually he got caught on this whole business of tranquilizers and pepper pills, not Not cocaine, not those kind of things. Just drugs to help you to tranquilize and then to give you pep up and so on. And he became in bondage to these things. He was overwhelmed by them. And his behavior became very strange. And then he met another woman who was a Christian. And she said to him, if you divorce Pat, I'll marry you. He was must have been half crazy at the time, because he set about with all the evil possible to demand a divorce. He persecuted my daughter and the two sons. They suffered terribly. The older boy, because of his suffering and persecution, became a severe diabetic. They have proved in England recently that very often children become diabetic through broken homes. And Tim, the younger boy, was just a nervous wreck. And this man, Len, his name was, he went on, I understand his position. He was just beside himself. And he was demanding a divorce, demanding, he was out of his mind in one sense. Well, my daughter didn't fight it. And so he got what he wanted. And he married the other woman as soon as he could. And 18 days later, he committed suicide because he found what a fool he was. But the law of England is different from the law of America. Before he married the other woman, he left all he had, and he had quite a bit of wealth, to his two sons, my two grandsons. But the law of England, only England, says when a man marries, all his wills become invalid. And so when he married this woman who was the cause of all the heartache and tragedy, when he committed suicide, she got everything. The whole works. Even the kids' toys and the books of photographs. And my daughter was left with 5 cents in her purse. You see, divorce isn't two people just fighting it out. Some of you know this. Divorce is many people being heartbroken. And my wife and I had to stand by and support and suffer with our daughter. And she suffered. She was so tragic for her. And things got worse and worse for her. And then it was only some years after she told me this. She said, Daddy, I've never told you this, but let me tell you. And you can tell other people if you like, but they won't believe you. She said, probably you won't believe me, but one day when I was at the bottom of the pit of misery, I heard a knock on the door. And I went to the door and I opened the door. I said, now you won't believe me, but Jesus was standing outside, the Lord Jesus. And I said, oh no. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. She said, he was as real as you are. And from that moment, I climbed out of the pit because I realized with reality I wasn't alone, but I had Jesus with me. And what happened after that was she started a solo club in our little town for people who were on their own, divorced, separated. I spoke there once or twice for them. And it was amazing how people came to know the Lord. How? Because she had suffered. She earned the right to speak. She could stand as one who had been in the depths of misery, but found Christ totally satisfying. Totally satisfying. And so people came to her. Ours is just a little town of 20,000 where everybody knows everybody else's business. And they expected her to go to pieces and crack up. But she grew stronger and stronger and more able. And she was better afterwards than she was when she started. Do you know why? Because for the first time, Jesus became real in her life. Real. You know, sometimes suffering can be the best thing you ever experience. Because if you turn to Christ, and if you find Him real, then you move into a totally new relationship. You find the saving life of Christ. Daily delivered from all the bondage and the fears and the pressures by His resurrection life. And this is real. This is good theology, but it's very practical. This is down to kitchen level. This is what we need. And I'm speaking, of course, first of all, to the students here. I wish I'd known this when I was your age. When you know Christ like this, you can go into any situation. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And if you can, even before your world starts to fall to pieces, like I was saying yesterday, if you can practice the presence of Christ day by day, not just fit Him in somewhere, not just come to church on a Sunday and or try and fit Him in a few minutes here and there and everywhere. If He is in your life what He ought to be, Christ is our life. If He is what He ought to be, then you have a new capacity for living. But so many of us, we just tack Jesus on to our daily activities. And if you become too intent on walking with Christ, they say you're going overboard. You know, you're a fanatic. It's amazing. You can go to a football game and jump up and down and scream, and they call you a football fan. But if you talk about the living Christ and the joy He gives you, they call you a fanatic. Don't believe it. It's real. And some of you know it's true. Some of you folk at the back know it's true. I can see from your faces. I see little heads going up and down. You know. And if you folk can find this, this is so real. Then one other thing. Look with me in 1 Peter. We have time. 1 Peter and chapter 5. We have just looked in 2 Corinthians at the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace. This is the God of all grace now. The wonder we've just had is the God of all comfort. You experience His comfort and you share His comfort, and that heals the brokenhearted. I asked Pat when I saw her some time ago, what does she remember? And she says, I remember nothing. The years are blanked out of my mind. I cannot remember a single thing there, blanked out. That's what God does. When He heals, He blanks it out. Now here's the God of all grace, verse 10, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. Notice, not before, not during, but after you've suffered a while, He'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever. Now, we're looking now at how does God heal the brokenhearted, the God of all grace. We are healed when we become involved. After you have suffered a while, He'll make you perfect. Now, look at a verse which you probably wouldn't think was in the Bible. Look at the book of Hebrews and chapter 2. If you don't know it, it will shock you, or it should do. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, again verse 10 like it is in the other one, verse 10, talking about God the Father. For it became Him, that's God the Father, from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, that's you and me, to make the captain of their salvation, that's the Lord Jesus. God's plan was to make the Lord Jesus perfect through sufferings. Now that sounds all wrong. Do you mean that Jesus was imperfect? Perish the thought. He was the holy, spotless Lamb of God. He was God the Son. You'll notice Peter is saying in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, after you suffered a while, will make you perfect. And you have in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. Now, what does it mean when the Lord Jesus was made perfect through sufferings? I mean, how could he be made perfect? Because he was God the Son. Well, very simply, when he lived in heaven with God the Father, there's no suffering there, there's no pain, there's no tears, there's no sorrow. Thank God, nothing there. And so when our Lord lived in heaven with his Father, he had no experience of suffering. When he became this wondrous human, the perfect human that he was, in his humanity, his perfect humanity, in order to be made complete in his humanity, God the Father, deliberately planned suffering into his life. It's an amazing thought. I marvel every time I see this verse. God planned to make the captain of their salvation complete. Perfect means complete through suffering. It took suffering to make the Lord Jesus complete. You see, he was going to become a high priest who could sympathize and empathize with his people. He can come alongside of you and me as with Pat, and he can say, I know how you feel. Because he was made complete through suffering. Please remember, it takes suffering to make a human being a full-orbed personality, to make you complete. You may have acquaintances, I won't call them friends because they never are friends, acquaintances who have never suffered very much. I have some. They were born in riches and they grew up in riches and they were spoiled brats and when they married they became bigger brats and so on. They know nothing about suffering except what they brought on themselves. You never go to those people to be comforted. You never go to them with your sorrow and ask them to comfort you. They don't know how to spell the word comfort because they've never suffered enough. If you stop and think, all the suffering of Christ, spirit, soul, and body, was designed by God the Father to make him complete. Terrifying thought. Father sent the Son to the school of suffering. You know, we who are parents, how many of you parents plan suffering into the lives of your kids? We wouldn't dream of that. We make things easy for them. That is a big mistake. We make things too easy for them. In the old days when some of your forefathers were settlers or homesteaders, kids didn't have it easy. Boys became men when they were 13. Girls became women when they were 13. And you worked and you fought and you struggled. And it was hard and you suffered. But you were made complete. America is living on a capital now, if I may so say so. You're living on the capital of people who came and made this country what it is. They became men. They stood tall and they walked tall and clean and true. They were big men and wonderful women because they suffered. They became complete through suffering. Nowadays, we avoid suffering. I'm not saying we should go and look out for it. But when it comes, we look upon suffering as something, oh, which is negative. You know, it's all negative. Who wants to suffer? Suffering isn't negative. When it's in the hands of God, it's the most positive thing you can ever experience. And I'm back in my words in Peter again. See? After you suffered a while, God will make you complete. Then He'll establish you. That means He'll put muscles on you. Then He'll strengthen you. And then He'll settle you. And the word settle has two meanings. It can say He'll put you on a rock. You see, Peter... Oh, let me share something else for you. Yes. Look with me in Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. This is really a lovely thought. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. And constantly in his writings, he's using fishing experiences or references. Look with me in Mark chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus was calling these people. Verse 17 of Mark 1. Jesus said unto them, Come after me, I will make you to become fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now here's the verse. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. The word mending their nets is the same word that Peter uses for make you perfect. Peter was a fisherman here in this story in Mark. And making you perfect is a fisherman's term for mending your nets. And in a lovely, it's a lovely sequence of fishing in his day. The suffering, you see, if you've got holes in your net and you're a fisherman, that's no good. You never catch fish with a net full of holes. But suffering somehow gets you in touch with God. And He strengthens you. And He makes you perfect. It somehow mends your nets, enables you to get involved and be useful for God. Suffering is designed to make you useful, not helpless. Make you mend your nets, put muscles on you, establish you, and settle you. Now, I've seen them in Israel doing this in Galilee. You stand on a rock, men stand on a rock, and they have a net, and they're standing on the rock, they can see fish coming, and they throw the net so that it descends like a little cloud over the fish, and they pull it in. That's the word for settle you. Peter's talking about people getting back in business. When you've suffered, don't keep on licking your wounds and lying in a corner and moaning. Realize that God is doing something in you, for you, and through you. And He'll mend your nets. And He'll put strength into you. And you can be and settle you also has another wonderful meaning. It means lay a foundation or anchor you. You know, in the days of the early church with Peter and those people, when they anchored their little fishing boats, they didn't drop great big anchors like our big ships do. Sometimes they dropped a stone, but very often they took a rope from the ship on land and tied the rope to a big tree so that the ship was anchored not down below but on land. And whatever storm may come, that ship was safe because it was anchored on land. Now, you have the same story in Hebrews chapter 6. The same idea again. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6:17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things that they couldn't perish, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. See, our hope is an anchor, not that goes down and it goes into the, it goes on the solid rock inland. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The what holds us fast is anchored in the eternal purposes of God. And that's what Peter's saying here. After you've suffered, if you let God do his work in your life through the broken heart, through the tragedy, through the heartache, if you let Christ into the picture, he'll make you complete. He'll mend your net. He'll put you back in business. And what is more, you'll be anchored within the veil. You'll be sure, you'll know whom you've believed. The great and the wondrous blessing of God. So the second part is healing through involvement. In 2 Corinthians, it's healing through sharing, as with Pat. With Peter, it's healing through getting involved with God and moving out. And finally, let me show you two other lovely verses to add to the ones I've told you. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We've had the God of all comfort and the God of all grace. Now look with me in Romans 15 verse 5. Now the God of all patience and consolation. Verse 13, now the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Sees the God of all comfort, the God of all grace, the God of all patience and all comfort, consolation, the God of all hope, fill you with joy and peace in believing. There is an answer to the broken hearts today. If you have friends, you folks back home, if you have friends or brokenhearted, share this. You may be. Broken hearts are not unusual today. And the answer isn't to take tranquilizers and help us to sleep better. That can just compound the whole business. The answer is to let the God of all comfort move into your life. Make Jesus real, like Pat did. And then share how much God has done for you. And then you become a blessing to others. Or like Peter, let God make you complete. And then move out and be involved. Always positive. Always a blessing. So much for our message this morning. Tomorrow morning I'll be talking about God's answer for the bound. How does Christ set people free if they're in bondage? But let's come to the most important part of this message now. Students know what to do. You bow your heads and you close your eyes. I do this constantly. I found it such a blessing. For 60 seconds, we'll sit quiet. No movement of any kind. And in those 60 seconds, I've asked the Lord Jesus to come to you. Now, he's the one who can heal the brokenhearted. Will you take the lesson to your own heart?